Morning, you mentioned 1 Peter chapter 5, and Peter, he writes to the strangers scattered abroad throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so he talks about a number of things in the first four chapters. In chapter 5, he begins by saying, "The elders which are among you, I exhort him, and also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." So Peter was a witness of Christ's sufferings. He saw him suffer ill treatment, persecution, and Peter denied him, as we know, but he was forgiven. Now he's fully supportive of Jesus and his cause, and he goes on to say in verse 2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being samples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a glory, or the crown of glory, that fadeth not away." Then he said, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Then he said in verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory as Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory, dominion forever. Amen." And so we see where Paul talked about a number of things here in this chapter, but he emphasizes humility and the fact that we need to cast our care upon him, for he cares for us. Now, that's not an option, that's a command, as I see it. So our lesson is entitled, "Casting Your Care Upon God." So as we think about this section of Scripture, you know, the humble-minded Christian looks to God in all humility and realizes his fleshly body is not the time for exaltation. We're to humble ourselves, not exalt ourselves. When we experience grief and trials, as Peter talked about in verse 6, he said, "Humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, and he will lift us up." We realize how insignificant the body, physical body, is, and so we oftentimes experience grief in the trials that we face. For instance, also in 1 Peter chapter 6, it says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, now that for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold and many temptations." And in chapter 2, verse 11, Peter talks about being caught up in various things. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So we have those things to deal with on a daily basis. So the focus of the child of God should be heaven and the body glorification that's promised by our Savior Jesus that Paul talked about over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We talk about how we'd be given a body that pleases the Lord, and it's provided if we are exalted because of our victory over Satan through the blood of Jesus and our faithfulness to him. So knowing God's loving promises will be fulfilled, we are commanded to cast all our anxiety or care upon him. This word anxiety or care has to do with, you know, interests, things that trouble us. You know, we're all sometimes troubled by various anxieties, cares, interests in relationships, to hardships, grief, sorrows, food, shelter, clothing. We're all concerned about inflation and the gas prices, you know, so nothing you can really do about it. Just pay the price. We're not to let these things overcome us. And the Apostle Peter reminds us of our glory that awaits in heaven. Commands that we hand over our cares and our concerns to Jesus. Why? Because he cares for us. Peter said in the King James, "Rest, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." American Standard Version renders that, "Casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you." The International Standard Version renders this, "Throw all your worry on him, because he cares for you." So we're to cast our cares. A lot of the cares that we have, sometimes we can't do a whole lot about them, but we can cast them to God and give them to him and let him help us through these situations. So when we think about various troubles, you know, what are we to do when we face various adversities? You know, Peter tells us throughout his first epistle. So over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, we see where we are to commit the keeping of our souls in well-doing to a faithful Creator. He said, "Wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of your souls to him in doing well as unto a faithful Creator." So we know that God is faithful. He created us. He will keep our souls. We're to commit to him the keeping of our souls. That is, we're to be obedient to the gospel of God that he has given to us. He talked about elders and talked about their responsibility in chapter 5. He said elders are to do those things that God has assigned them to do. He said, beginning at verse 1, "The elders which are among you, I exhort him and also an elder, and the witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also of the protector of the glory that shall be revealed." He said, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being as lords over God's heritage." So elders need to be committed to stay at the job, to be examples to the flock under their oversight. We're to be submissive one to another. Verse 5 there. He says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Then we're to exercise humility. Verse 6. He said, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." He'll exalt us in his time. So we will be exalted if we humble ourselves to God. Then he said in verse 7, to cast all our care upon him. And then in verse 8 and 9, he says, "Resist the devil." He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary is the devil as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, stand fast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are compassing your brethren that are in the world." So that last part of that verse always stuck in my mind. We're not the only ones going through adversity. Sometimes we think it's just us that's going through a bad situation. You know, we all have cares, anxieties, and anxieties and so on, and so we need to be willing to cast those to God. This word casting is from a Greek word, and Thayer defines it as to throw upon, the cast upon, give up to God. What cares? All our cares. All of them. All, every kind or every variety, Vine says. He said, cast all your cares. Our cares. You know, anxiety, worry, care, all your anxieties that bring disruption to the personality and the mind, and that can disrupt our service to God. We're to cast not your cares, but our own cares. Cast your cares, not the cares of others. I think what we need to do is cast our cares to God and help others with their cares. And care is worrying upon or to leave all your worries with Him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 from the Greek, English, lexicon based on Semitic domain. So we're to cast all our cares upon Him. There, as more on this phrase, your care, there as to be drawn into different directions. Over in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, we see where Jesus talked about the parable of the sower, and He talked about various cares that different ones had. He says, now he received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the deceitfulness of riches cares or choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So the cares of these various things choke the word out and can cause us to be not receptive to God's word. In Mark chapter 4, verse 19, we see Mark's account where he said the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things entering in choke the word and becomes unfruitful. So we see what these cares do to our service toward God. Luke's account says, now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they had heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. So he says we're to cast our cares upon Him, that is God. Basically it means to throw all anxieties upon God and then leave the outcome to God. And as we read from the International Standard Version, we're to throw our worry on Him because He cares for us. So we see this rendering of this verse and the various explanations given. Then he says, for He cares for you. This comes from the Greek word milo, to be of interest, that is to concern or take care of, according to fear. So we cannot and should not and cannot really doubt God's love, because in John chapter 3, verse 16, we know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we cannot doubt the love that God has for us, because He cares for us. He's given His Son to die for us. So because He cares for us, we're to give our cares to Him. John said in John chapter 15, or Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 13, He says, greater love has no one that is than this, that than to lay down one's life for his friends. And Jesus talked about the friends or those who receive His word. Over in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul said that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, John said, he who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. God is the essence of love. He's a very definition of love, because He has provided the greatest love that can be provided by giving His Son to make us holy so that we can be received of Him, be made holy like God. What greater love can that be? Now that's the greatest of love. And then, instead of casting their care upon God, what do men do? Ever thought about what some do? Many blame God for their predicament. You ever heard people blame God? Why did this happen to me? Why did God let this happen to me? You've heard people say that. Now that's not following the proper example. That's following the example, if you will, of Job's wife. She basically made that argument over in Job chapter 2, we know that Job had lost all that he had, his family, his belongings. The only thing he had was a nagging wife. It's the only thing that he had at that moment. And the text is there that Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. He took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. That's his wife's predicament. It's God's fault. Curse God and die. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept God, a good from God, and shall we also accept adversity?" And all this Job did not sin with his lips. So Job remained true to God. He was faithful. He was hopeful, even though he's gone through great adversity. I don't think we could imagine anything like that, where a man loses all of his belongings, with all his family except his wife, and she says, and he's covered with boils, and she says, "Curse God and die." She showed no pity for him, did she? Curse God and die. So many times people blame God for their particular situation. Now sometimes people spend time in needless worry. Well, this doesn't help our care. We can't really solve problems by worrying about them. A lot of things we worry about, it does no good, it only makes it worse. But over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, we see where Jesus says not to worry. He says, "Therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or about your body what you shall put on." These are cares he's talking about. He said, "Is not the life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more value, or are you not more value than they? Which of you worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these." He said, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown to the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, that is righteous, and all these things to be added unto you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. So I know a lot of times I worried about stuff that didn't do any good. We've all been there, I think, and done that. Worrying doesn't help the situation. Usually just makes us worry more. Paul said to the Philippians over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Let me turn to that. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. He said, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." And then he said, "Finally, brethren," he said, "whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." So the things we worry about. Verse 6 I missed. He said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your heart request be made known unto God." And then he said that the peace of God rules and surpasses all understanding, and tells us what to think about in verse 8. The worry doesn't help anything. Sometimes people turn to the wrong sources for help. Now, King Saul, he had disobeyed God, and God had turned from Saul. And Saul prayed to God for help because he knew the Philistines were coming. He was very worried about that. And he consulted with the witch of Endor. So we see in 1 Samuel chapter 28, beginning at verse 4, that the Philistines, they gathered together and came and camped near Shinem, and so Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped at Gilboa. And while Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid. His heart trembled greatly. He was worried. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, neither by either by James or Urim or by the prophets. And then Saul said to his servant, "Find me a woman who is a medium that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium or a witch at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went and with two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one that I should name to you." And so we see where Saul, he turned to the wrong source of help. He had abandoned God, basically, and God abandoned him. Then, sometimes, so-called help sources are more detrimental than they are help. You know, a lot of people turn to various things that they shouldn't turn to, and these are not a help. People rely on things that are not a help. But the psalmist tells us what is helpful. He tells about the blessed man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. A lot of times we turn to ungodly advice. He says, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Many people scorn at God's word. I've known of Christians who are having problems and they go to psychiatrists for help. Psychiatrists says, "You being a Christian, that's your problem." See, they're going to the wrong source. They being Christ-like, not being Christ-like, that's their problem, usually. So the psalmist says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the seat or path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its seasons, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." Do we believe that? Do we actually believe that? And many times people, instead of turning to God and casting their cares to God, they'll drown their sorrows in alcohol or drugs or other vices. But this only intensifies their woes. Over in Proverbs chapter 23, Solomon said, "Who hath woe, or who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without a cause, who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long in the wine that they go to seek mixed wine." The solution is in verse 31 of this problem right here. He says, "Look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth its color, and the cup when it moves itself right. Don't even go near it." Proverbs 29 or 23:31 is the solution. He said, "At the last it biteth like a serpent and stings like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth up on the top of the mast. They have stricken me, shall thou say, I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When I shall awake, I will seek it again." For people who have been drunk or under the influence of drugs, they do things they don't even know they're doing. They say things they don't realize they're saying. They get an altercation and don't even remember it. And when trouble comes, instead of casting into the Lord, they go back to the bottle or to the needle. And Solomon said, "Look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it shall give its color in the cup, when it moves itself right. Don't even go near it." There's a solution right there in verse 31. Don't go near it. Now, how do we cast our cares upon God? I'm going to talk about this for a little bit. Number one, read your Bible daily. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul said, be diligent, or to study, the King James renders it, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly or handling rightly the word of truth. So diligent reading of God's word and study. We need to take time in prayer often. Paul told those in Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. And he said in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So even the most dreadful times were to pray. Pray for anything good that's happening. Be thankful for that. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through 7, we see where he spake this parable of the judge who did not fear God nor man. And this woman came to him, a widow, and she came crying, saying, give me justice for my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards she said within herself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I'll avenge her, and lest by her continual coming she weary me. The Lord is seeking for us not to give up on prayer. And the Lord said, hear the unjust, what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who call out day and night to him, though he bears long with him? So he told them, don't give up on prayer. Keep praying. Don't give up. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, Peter and Silas, when they were in the prison, what did they do? Did they bemoan the situation? No, they prayed and sang hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them, and then the earthquake came. So God answered their prayer. But they didn't bemoan their situation. They didn't complain and talk about how bad they had it. No, they cast their cares upon God, and they prayed and sang praises unto Him. And others heard them do that. Over in Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 41, Jesus, who was drawn from his disciples, he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You know, the most anguishing time that Jesus was going through. He was going through mental anguish, knowing that he was headed to the cross. What did he do? He didn't complain. He didn't run. He didn't cry and moan. He prayed. The Lord did not take away that cup. Rather, an angel came to him from heaven and strengthened him. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And there was great drops of sweat like blood falling down to the ground as he prayed because of this anguish that he had. But he went to the Father. In prayer, he cast his cares upon his Father. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, he says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers, referring to Jesus, and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered, and then being made perfect, he became the object of eternal salvation and all them that obey him. So the Lord didn't remove the suffering, but he gave them the strength to endure the suffering. That's how we can cast our care upon God. Then we can worship God regularly. In Job chapter 1, verse 20, when Job had lost all that he had, you'd think Job would give up. And their master came unto Job and said, you know, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee. While this guy was speaking, there came another and said, you know, the fire of God from heaven has fallen from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped to tell thee. No sooner than he finished that, or before he finished that, another one came and spake, that there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made up three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, the slain servants and the edge of the sword, and I am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house and fell upon the young men, and they're all dead. So he lost all his cattle and everything and his family. He said, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. What did Job do then? Verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the God and on the ground and worshipped. I've heard of known of families who have a death in the family or some catastrophe happens and they don't attend. That's when you ought to be attending. You need to be like Job. You need to practice the example of Job when things get as bad as they can. Be ready to worship God if you can. So we need to place our confidence in God by worship. Job placed his confidence in God. Job said in Job chapter 13, verse 5 or 15, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him because I will maintain mine own ways before him. David spake unto the Lord. He praised God. This is a song of David. And the Lord says that, or the text says that David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies, out of the hand of Saul. So David gave praise to God. And he said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. Notice verse 3, though. He says, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. So we see where David displayed great courage and regard towards God. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. And then we're to commend our ways to the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 37, beginning at verse 1, Psalm 37, beginning at verse 1, he says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. They soon shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land and verily thou shalt be fed. And then he said in verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And then he said in verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. And he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth the righteous as the light, and the judgment as the noonday. And then he said in verse 7, rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, that is the evil, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. A lot of times, and I think Christians can be jealous of those who are not Christians and are benefiting more in life than they are. He said in verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that will wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. We're to be patient. We're to commit to the Lord. A while back, I talked about commitment. I talked about one of my favorite meals is a good breakfast, ham and eggs. You know, ham and eggs and hash browns. When you think about what it takes to make a breakfast like that, involves the cook, the waiter, involves the eggs that were laid by the chicken who were raised by a farmer. You know, the farmer raised the potatoes, the farmer raised the wheat to make the bread, and if you have bread or biscuits, the farmer raised the pig. But if you really boil it down, you know, the pig, the farmer, and the waitress, and the cook, and all that, they were just involved in the chicken. They were just involved in that meal, but the pig was committed, wasn't he? He was committed. He had to give his life so he could have that ham. Are we just involved or committed? Jesus talked about commitment. Over Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So he told this to his disciples when he sent them out on a limited commission and told them to go to the house of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he told them how they would be treated. They wouldn't be treated any better than he was. You'll be treated like your master, but don't fear him. Fear God, he said, who is able to take away the soul, to bring it to destruction. Don't fear man. Another thing we need to do is stay busy. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord," if we're busy doing God's work, being studious, being readers of God's Word, study of God's Word, doing zilch to help brethren in need, we won't have time to worry. We need to count our blessings. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul said, "Be careful for nothing," or "don't worry about things, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So we need to count our blessings. We sing the song that we're to count our blessings, to see what the Lord has done. You know, there are so many blessings you can't count them all. You ever tried to count them all? You'll forget some, and then if you count your blessings, you'll remember some you forgot later on. You need to count our blessings, one being the Lord. He's our blessing. In Hebrews chapter 3, or 13, verse 5, the writer said, "Let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with the things which you have. For he said, I will never leave you or forsake thee." We need to be thankful and realize we have all spiritual blessings in Christ. In Ephesians 5, or 1, verse 3, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We need to realize that we have the hope of salvation. Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, he said, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." So God will not lie. He's promised that hope to those who are faithful, though. He hasn't promised it just to anybody, but he's promised to everybody who's faithful. So there's responsibility that we have. And then we need to realize we have brethren in the Lord who care for us. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul said there, he said, "That your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father, Jesus Christ." So we are to be knit together in love. We're to care for one another. This is illustrated over in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, where Paul talked about the one who had been caught in trespass. He said, "Bear ye one of his burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." That's what we need to do. Alien sinners, they can begin their approach to giving God care by being in Christ. We talked about the benefits of being in Christ. We need to cast our cares God's way. by rendering obedience to His Word, by hearing the gospel, believing it, by repenting of our sins, by confessing our faith in Christ, and by being baptized to wash away our sins. Then as erring children of God, sometimes we let cares get between us and God, and we sin. We need to repent and pray that the thought of our hearts might be forgiven. We need to realize that the wage of sin is death. It's a gift of God's eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Isaiah said there that the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot see, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face that He will not hear you. So we need to always remember passages such as that. Because obedience to the gospel includes hearing, believing, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Christ, and being baptized in water. And then, as children of God that have fallen away, you know, the first step in casting our cares on God involves returning to the Lord, repentance. Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, verse 20 was told to repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray to God that perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. So he was careless. He was caring about making a show by being able to lay on hands and transfer the Holy Spirit, which he couldn't do. Only the apostles could do that. So we see various passages of Scripture. And as we invite anyone tonight to render obedience to God, you do what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. When you do that, you cast your cares on God. At this time, if you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge that you come as together we stand and sing.